Well, again, guys, thank you so much for being here today. We are in the book of James, and if you'll go ahead and turn to chapter 1, I'm going to start off with just reading the scripture, and I'm going to start in verse 12, and we're going to go through verse 18, and I'm going to kind of break down those verses for us today. This is what it says, starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of us, when we come to Jesus and we have that spiritual moment and we're baptized and we feel like, man, you feel like you could float, right? I mean, you're excited. You're going to go out and change the world, right? The problem is our trajectory as being a Christ follower is not always this smooth path that's always heading in the upper direction. Along the way, we're going to have what some people call the dip. Some people think I'm a dip. That's okay. We're all good. But as you're going along and you think everything's going well, sometimes we forget about Jesus just a little bit because, hey, things are going along, boom, 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 I don't need him. And next thing you know, we're in a dip. We're in a hole. And sometimes when we're in that hole, we can't see anything around us except the trouble that we've caused or the pain that we've caused or the situation that we're in. And that's all we can see. God, I need help. I need saving. And sure enough, he'll save us, and we get out of that dip or that pit or that hole, and we'll start our journey again. Everything's going good, and we're on the upper trajectory until we hit the next hole or the next dip. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you may be in a dip now. Some of you may be in a situation where financially you're struggling, or your marriage is crumbling, or your relationship with your family is kind of fractured, or there's just things that are going on in your life, and you're in this hole, and you can't see anything around you except the problems that are in front of you. When you're in that situation, you need somebody to help you see that this is not the end. That pit is not your life. There's something beyond that. You need this prophetic vision to see beyond that mountain, to see beyond that, the lip of the hole. You need to be able to see what life is out there. James says this in verse 2. He says, when we are in the midst of our trials, it's hard to see beyond that. In other words, he says this, when you meet trials of various kinds. He doesn't say, you know, guys, if you meet a trial, if something comes up in your life, no, he says, when it does. And Jesus even said that. He goes, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trials. You will have these things. Jesus says, I can promise you that. You're going to have that. Okay? You're going to fall in the dip. We're all going to fall in the dip. And James is saying, when you are in the dip, we need help to look up and see beyond that situation. Some of you have got a bad diagnosis, your broken relationship, grief over the loss of someone, and you're in this dip, and you need help to see beyond that dip that you're in. Going back to verse 12, this is the promises, and this is where we ended last week. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. In other words, don't give up. Remain steadfast under trial, for when you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of life. In other words, don't give up, remain steadfast, and you will receive life, which God has promised to those who love him. When we go through these various trials, the testing of our faith is about steadfastness. Where are you going to turn? What are you going to do? Is Jesus only good for you when he answers one of your prayers and all of a sudden you're blessed, but then the next time you're in that hole in the dip and it seems like he's not listening, or you're in this dip and you're saying, well, I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus, because how did you let me get here when Jesus didn't put you there in the first place? James says this in verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. When we go through these trials, when we go through these valleys, sometimes in order to make sense or to cope with the struggle, we make wrong and sinful decisions. We respond with anger. We hear a diagnosis that we don't want to hear. And instead of saying, God, you are the healer. You are the God of mercy. You are the only God who can answer prayers. What do? We get mad at God. Well, God, why did you do this? It's not God's fault. We live in a sin and broken world. There's going to be sin, death, disease, cancer, financial problems. That's the world that we live in. And oftentimes we get angry and bitter about God. We respond with anger. Sometimes we respond inappropriately. For example, you come in the house and find out your spouse has been cheating. And you say, I'll show you. Then you go out and commit adultery. You know, your response to their sin can't be sin. Two sins don't make a right or something like that. You know what I'm saying? But yet, that's the way we do as humans. God, why did you let my spouse do that? Well, now I'm going to go out and do it. What? Everybody else is stealing from the company. Why can't I? Everybody else cheats on their taxes. How come I can't? We are called to be different, but yet we are still human, and we live in this way. And so sometimes we respond inappropriately and with sin. Verse 13 is telling us that one way we respond is by blaming God. We think God doesn't like me. God is tempting me to do this. He knows everything. God knew I was going to respond this way, so really he put that sin in my heart. It's God's fault. If God is so good, why is this happening? It's like we forget how many times we break the heart of God each and every day. Things that we say with a look, with an attitude, with an act. So James is saying the sin in our life, the way we respond, doesn't come from God. That's not a God thing. And so where would you expect James to say it comes from? Well, we would respond, well, it comes from our enemy, the devil. The devil puts those thoughts in my heart. The devil does that. That's not what James does at all. What James does, he holds up a mirror. He says, look in that mirror. This is what he says in verse 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his what? By his own desire. Yeah, I committed adultery not because Jesus put this, this person in my life for me to idolize and worship. It's my own desire. It's my flesh. He didn't put the thing in my mind like, hey, if you just take a little bit of money off of here, no one will even notice. It's our desire. And James is saying it's not God, it's our own desire. And then what happens? That desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. And then we sin. And when sin is fully grown, what happens? It brings forth death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the wages of sin? Death. It's what the scripture says. The idea of going into a buffet. You can go through there, you can get all you want, but when you get here, you gotta pay the price. And we're all gonna have to stand before the great cashier and pay the price. But for us, Christ has paid that. But James is saying it's not the devil and it's not God, it's us, it's you, it's me. It's the things we want. It's the things that go in our mind when we watch something on TV and we start to say, like, I want that. I covet that. I can't stand my neighbor. Jesus says, you put hate in your heart, you killed. You're a murderer, right? So we're all lying, thieving murderers, right? This text tells us that God is sinless and we are sinful. And the responsibility of our sin lies with us. Our own desires. Well, this is the way God made me. No, God is trying to change you. Sin doesn't happen. Do you realize sin doesn't happen to us? Sin happens in us. And then it goes outward. It's birthed in us from our own desires. And we begin immediately, when we're caught or whatever, looking for someone else to blame. I'm in the situation I am because of my parents. They just didn't set a good example, and so that's the way I am. Oh, yeah, I'm an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic and his dad was an alcoholic. It's like, put down the drink. Quit blaming. It's not your parents' fault. Well, you know, I just didn't do this and I didn't do this, and now I'm catching all this heat. Why didn't you do that? We look for someone else to blame. And let me tell you, that is not new. If you go back to the very beginning when God creates Adam and Eve, and he's in the garden, and they take of the fruit, and they eat it, and they realize they're naked, and they hide from God, and God comes and says, what are you guys doing? And he says, well, we were naked, and we thought we would just hide from you. And he says, who told you you were naked? It's like their eyes were open from the tree of knowledge, right? And so he looks at Adam and said, Adam, what have you done? What is Adam's response? He says, that woman you made for me. He blames God. It's your fault, God. You made her. And then he blames Eve. That woman that you made, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Well, whose fault is that? It's not hers. You ate it. But he blames God, and he blames her. And Eve, what did she do? He goes, Eve, what did you do? And Eve's like, oh, that serpent came and showed me how shiny it was, and I what? Desired it. I desired it because it looked good. That desire, and that's what James is saying. It's in us. I heard it said that Adam blamed God and Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. So you can have that if you'd like it. The idea is we, in our lives, begin to blame someone else for our problems. It's not my fault I'm here. It's somebody else's. It's somebody else's. And we live this life, you know why? Because we're filled with pride. It's not about me. I'm perfect. It's about everybody else. It's the way they treat me and stuff. Sin begins with deception, and we look for somewhere to place the blame besides ourselves. Verse 13 says it's not God, so who do we blame? We blame our parents. They made us this way. We blame a past trauma. Oh, I don't go to church anymore because there was one time when I was 14 and this one guy hurt my feelings, and I'll never go back to church again. We blame our friends. You know, my friends were partying so hard, and they kept pouring the drink in mine. What was I going to do? Just quit drinking? So I just kept drinking. They kept filling it up, and I kept drinking. It's their fault, not mine. A sinful response to sin is still sin. And we could shift the blame all that you want, but it's always going to come back to you. It's no one else's fault. It's yours. James then says that deception leads us to our own desire. The pictures and the words that are used in verse 14, where it says that we are enticed and lured, that those are fishing terms. The lure. The only time I ever caught a fish without using any kind of bait was we went deep sea fishing in Panama City, and you take these little golden hooks and you go a little ways out and you just jingle them like this. When you come up, and you get all these bait fish on it. But the rest of the time, you have to put bait on there. How do you trap the fish? Well, you put the bait around a hook so he doesn't know the hook's there. And that's the way we are with sin. What happens in our life? There's something that looks good. There's something that feels good. There's something we know maybe inside. It may not be right. It may not be good for us, but yet we do it and we don't realize there is a hook in it. And then when it says trapped, those are like the nets that they use to get the fish out. So the word picture there is we are caught on this hook, or we are trapped in this net by our own desires. But he is saying now that we're deceived by our own desires. It leads to sin. We think we know better than God. But then James says that you have to see the rest of the picture. He spent all this time kind of talking about sin. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. He sets that all up. But then he says this. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What started out as something small, we thought it wasn't even going to matter, turns into something that has grown into death. James is giving us a picture of sin and death, but he wants us to know that is the opposite of what God wants for us. It's completely opposite of what God wants for us. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 12, and verses 2 through 4, it says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing, going through these trials, of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect." In other words, continue to be sharpened and shaped by that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, that's what God wants for us, to be molded into the image of Christ, wanting and lacking nothing. James says this in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The clear picture James gives us of our trials is that this testing, this stuff that's going on in our life, leads to steadfastness, which is a character builder. It changes our character, it changes who we are, and it leads to life. God's hope for you and for me is life. Not death. So he spends this time talking about sin and where it's coming from. It's coming from inside of us, and it's all about us. Don't blame anybody else. You got yourself into this mess. It's your fault. It's not their fault. It's not their fault. It's not their fault, and it's certainly not God's fault. Then he changes it around. He says this, Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Not only is God not responsible for our bad decisions, he is responsible for every good and perfect thing in your life. The sunrise in the morning, the cooler temperatures George is going through now, the harvest that you continue to bring in, the fact that you have a family that loves you, or that you have a job, or that you have these things. Every good and perfect gift is from God. Don't be deceived. God is good. He is righteous and holy. He's generous and kind. He's a good, good Father. He's not some far-off being that created and then set it out and then stepped back and said, let's see what happens. There's two things I want us to, so what do we do with this? The two things I want us to know. Number one, God is unchanging. He was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God has been, is, and will always be good. Look at the verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. He is always good. He is always for you. He isn't like, oh, that Old Testament God, he was just mean and ruthless, and I don't like that God, but I like the God in the New Testament because he just said, love everybody. It's the same God, y'all. It's the same God. He doesn't change. We can't get out of our stuff, out of our own, out of the hole, or we would have done so. So we need help to see past these trials. So what does James say then? James is saying that God's goodness is undeserved. It's undeserved. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By his own will, he brought us forth. It wasn't like someone said, hey, God, I got a good idea. Why don't we do this? God did it. It's called grace. God's grace. God says, this is my creation. Yes, they're messing up. They're doing all these things, but I love them. I love them so much. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send the ultimate lamb to be sacrificed, and that's my son, Jesus. That's how much he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. Of his own free will, his arm wasn't twisted. And in looking at that, where are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Well, we look not up, not around, we look down. And this is what I mean by that. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's just shorthand for the gospel. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Dave and I have a friend that's going through a real tough time, and it made me think of back a couple years ago when I was working as a chaplain for a hospice. And that's one of the, when you enter into a hospice, it's terminal, it's the end. And so, I would go in there and I would meet with these people that knew that they, and the families knew that this was not going to last long, maybe a matter of hours, some cases a couple days. And I remember sitting at the bedside of an older man, and he was lucid in this moment. Usually they try to put morphine in you to make you comfortable. And so we were talking, and someone that was going through this horrible cancer that was totally eating through his body, sometimes as a pastor, people think you have all the answers. I will tell you, and you can write this down, I don't know nothing, okay? I don't have all the answers. In fact, Dave and I were discussing something theological today. I said, Dave, when you get to heaven, you ask God that. I don't know, you know? And he's like, I am. So my thing is, I sat down at this guy's bedside. There was nothing I could say. And so I just asked him, how are you dealing with this? How are you going through this? And he said to me, and I'll never forget this, he said, I used to think that I was a good Christian. I went to church my whole life. He said, I got all the Sunday school awards. You know, he was talking about growing up in the Baptist church. He did all these things. And he goes, I used to think that I was a really good Christian. He said, but these last 2 years going through this cancer, I finally got to see Jesus. And then he opened up his Bible and he started reading scripture to me. And I'm sitting there looking at this Bible that's falling apart, and pages are, things are underlined. There are bookmarks, like 100 bookmarks in there, bulletins from old sermons that he listened to. And he's sitting there preaching to me. And he's reading scripture and he says, these are some scriptures that got me through. And I just remember sitting there in awe that here is someone that is definitely down in this pit, but yet he knows where to go and what to do. And he came face to face with a God that loves him. And I started thinking about that because I've got many people, many friends that, I have some friends that are, they're kind of on the fence as far as it goes, as far as beliefs. Agnostic is a word we use for that. And one of the things with agnosticism is the fact they'll say, if there's some more evidence, or if I just had a little bit more of this, if God, it's not that I don't believe, it's just that, I don't think there's enough evidence yet. I want to encourage you then, do the hard work. Get in there and look at the evidence. Find out for yourself. Don't sit there and wait for something to happen in your life to say hey, this is God, this is real. Everybody doesn't need a Paul experience where you're blinded by the light and Jesus speaks to you. Do some research. Do the hard work on your own and find out if God is real in your life. So what do we take from this? We take from this that God is good. He's completely sinless. And we are sinful. We're sinful people. But we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Are we always going to get it right? No, but God is going to pick us up because he loves us. So quit blaming others. Take responsibility. Get on your knees. Look down in the scripture. Find out what God is saying to you. And change your life. Father, thank you for today. We thank you for this time together as the body of Christ here in this place. Father, we pray that we would feel your presence in a mighty way, that when we are in the pit, that as the body of Christ here, as family, we would help others to see that there is life beyond the hole, that we would pray with and pray for others, that we would encourage one another, And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would be alive in us. And Father, we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.